Okay, my name's Tim Dabney, and after hearing that, I feel like I need to clarify that I'm not Satan. We're talking about safety here. I'm not Satan, but I spent 30 years of my life running towards gunfire when most people run away from it. I was a police officer for 30 years. I ended my career as chief of police in Lompoc, California. And so as I retired and was moving into a different phase of my life, I've been in the church my whole life. My dad was a pastor. I gave my life to Christ while I was in college, and been with Calvary Chapel for about over 30 years. And I said, Lord, what did you have for me? And I got hooked up with Jeff Jackson. I had known for quite some time, and Ron Klipp from Shepherd Staff. And they asked me to join the team in terms of the proper way to ensure that the gospel is presented in a responsible manner, in terms of safety and in terms of being considerate of other people's cultures. So let's just jump from where Matt started us this morning. In Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 4, and you don't need to go there, but both chapters, 4s in Matthew and Luke, recounts the temptation of Jesus. And in both of those recounts, and Matt already touched on it, so I don't really need to go there much, is that there's the temptation. It's the second temptation in Matthew. It's the third temptation in Luke, where Satan comes to Jesus and he says, cast yourself off of the temple, because it's prophesied in Deuteronomy that the angels will be given charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan is tempting Jesus to be reckless with his life, to be reckless with the resources that he's been given by his Father. We face the same temptation, to be reckless with what, and you look at it through the course of our lives. I assume everyone in this room knows Christ, because most people wouldn't give up their Saturday if they weren't committed to his calling. So, but in your life, when you've been tempted to be reckless with your life at certain points, either through vices or through a waste of time or just different things, we've been tempted. So in this case, Jesus is tempted to challenge or to put his Father to the test. And we have no right, we any more right than Jesus himself, to put the Father to the test and say, well, Lord, you say you're going to protect us, so I'm just going to go with my American flag t-shirt and my Bible and stand in Mosul and preach on the street corner. You'd be dead in 5 minutes. That's not wisdom. That's not responsibly handling the gospel. It's culturally insensitive, it's offensive, and it brings disrepute to the gospel. So that is what we're going to focus on, is a theology of risk that glorifies God. And I agree with Matt that we're not called to preserve our own safety. Let's look at something together here. I do have a few PowerPoints. We're going to some of them really fast, because I'm squeezing 3 days worth of training in 45 minutes. So some of them I won't even touch on some of these points. But this focus, this workshop, focus on preparedness to meet external threats to the ministry. There's three parts of this summary that I gave to Carlos that we're going to address. And this first part is to meet the external threats to the ministry. Well, we have to identify, okay, what's a threat? And what do we do with this threat? A threat is a risk to our lives, a risk to our livelihood, a risk to the people we're going to see, the people on our team. What kind of risk? What kind of threat? Well, everyone here, and usually when I do a pre-deployment briefing, I did a briefing 2 weeks ago with a team that's going to the Middle East. They're actually there now. And you'll hear this a lot from people. It's like people say, well, you shouldn't be safe about where you're going. You know, you shouldn't consider your life. And I'm getting messed up here. But as Matt was talking about, you know, let's consider our lives in the hands of Christ, But yet at the same time, we say, we're not going to tell you where we're going or what we're doing. And it's because not everybody has that same discernment of who to share stuff with as a Christian or somebody a part of your team. So as I'm debriefing, as I was briefing this team a few weeks ago that they're now in the Middle East, I asked them to pick from this list of, okay, prioritize what's the top priority and what's the lowest priority in terms of what you want to protect. So if you just really quickly think about your house, do you care about your clothes? You know, not really. Do you care about your TV? Well, maybe a little bit more. Do you care about your bank account? Maybe a little bit more. Care about the lives of your kids? Oh, yeah. You care about the lives of your spouse? Yeah. Do you care about your own personal life? And most Christians and most people that want to be a missionary, they've already answered that in their mind. It's like, yeah, I'll be a martyr. I'll go. If God wants me to die in a plane crash, okay, I'm ready to go. If he wants me to be martyred for the faith, okay. But if he asks you to watch as members of your team are martyred and then have to carry that the rest of your life, how does that grab you? So let's look at a theology of risk. So what I do with this, the pre-deployment briefing, as I share with them Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. And in Luke 14, 25 through 35, there's two examples that Jesus himself gives. The first one is very popular. You've all heard it, where he says, no one sets about to build a tower without first considering the cost of what it's going to take to build this tower. Otherwise, you'll be halfway done, not have the resources to finish, and what you've tried to complete is a mockery. And people look at it and they point and go, look it, that's what Christians are like. They do it half-baked. They don't plan right. They do stupid stuff. They get themselves in trouble and they have to be bailed out by fill in the blank. The second example that is not so, most pastors stop there, but the second example that Christ gives is a king who's on his way to war. And it reads like this. What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be a disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how will it be seasoned? And that's the second example that Jesus uses about counting the cost. You're a military commander. You look at the threat that's coming down the road, and you make a decision. Okay, do I evade this? Do I meet it head on? You make a strategic decision of how you're going to deal with it. So when you talk about counting the cost, most people, their personal safety and well-being, that's for most, take Christian out of the equation. That's their primary concern. A lot of people pay a lot of money to extend their lives in hospitals every single day. To what end? Another day of breathing? I mean, for Christians, that may be different because we need to share the gospel with that one other person or hold out hope for a family member or something like that. That's usually people's top priority. But I would submit to you there are others' priorities. So if you're on a team, a short-term team, many of you here would say, I'll take the bullet before my teammates. Coming from a law enforcement paradigm, we're trained to do that. And I start off by telling you, I spent 30 years running towards gunfire, but I didn't do so untrained. And as missionaries and as Christians who are going into hazardous environments, to disregard training and preparation is ridiculous. And it's not good stewardship. Another risk, the safety and well-being of the in-country Western Christian workers. missionaries or school teachers or whomever there is working. You need to consider them. Is their ministry, is their life of higher value than your personal life? Maybe. Maybe not. A couple others. The long-term safety for future Christian workers. What I mean by that is, if we run headlong into a dangerous situation, and now we poison the situation to where nobody wants to go there to serve, then we may have done more damage to the kingdom than we have by our martyrdom, by creating an environment that people are reticent to insert themselves into. Safety and well-being of persons being ministered to or open to the gospel. So these are unreached people. One would argue that, okay, the Christians that are in the field, they would say, my unsaved loved one that you are here to minister to as a missionary, I would rather go before them because I know where my treasure lies. And there's just one or two more, I think. Political favor for the present and future Western Christian workers. A lot of times when you run into a bad situation, you can foil that political favor or the future of Western Christian workers. But the last one, and from my standpoint, the most significant, is the reputation of the gospel. Because we are the fragrance of Christ. When we go to the Middle East, when we go to Asia, when we go to Russia, we are the reputation of Christ. We are the example that some people in their lifetimes, their only example they will see of what a Christian looks like. And if you're stupid with your life and you are unprepared and the local people are looking at you going, I wouldn't do that, you're making a bad reputation of the gospel. Bad representation. So in my theology of risk, the reputation of the gospel is top. And that's kind of the way it shapes out for me. But each of you have to make that decision of, okay, which is number one, which is number two? The calculating the risks, the threats, the reality of risk, like I said, we don't have time for this, a three-day thing, but if you read Matthew 10, that is the consummate scripture. That, and those of you who are into either church security, I got a good guy back here, domestic security or safety issues abroad, Matthew 10 is like Jesus' playbook on sending out his disciples for the first time. He's told them where to go culturally. He said, don't go to the Gentiles because you're not ready yet. You're not ready to deal with that culture shock. Don't go to Samaria. You're not ready. They're not ready for you. Stay. This is the first time he sent them in Matthew chapter. Stay amongst the lost of Israel. And he gave them specific instructions. If you go into a town, they don't receive you, move on. Shake your feet from them and go somewhere else. Beware of the people that will drag you into court. Jesus is telling his own disciples. And the most famous one that we use a lot of in churchdom is, be wise as serpents and yet gentle as lambs. He's telling us to be cunning, telling us to use our brains. And it's like, avoid situations. And many, many times, if you look, do a word search, I think it's 9 times in the Gospels it's recorded where Jesus said, somebody's trying to get Jesus, and he says, my hour is not yet come. What does he say on the night of the Last Supper? My hour has now come. We all have an hour. We're all going to die. Nobody gets out of here alive. Well, someday. There will be a select band of people. But today, even Jesus died. How you die, you may have some say in that, by either being reckless or being responsible. And so for you to stand there when that hour comes and say, this is my hour, I want my death to be used to glorify God. as a missionary, there's nothing finer. As a Christian, there should be nothing finer. To say, you know, instead of squandering my last hour, I've used it to propel the gospel. So when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he freely gave his life. So as we enter the mission field, there are practical things we can do to preserve ourselves for that hour. So everybody, I hit the button too soon. Everybody says, well, terrorism, that's the big deal. That's not true. The number one killers of Americans abroad is traffic collisions. Number one killer. So if you've never been abroad and you're going for the first time, don't drive. Don't. Go with somebody, hire a driver, you know, take public transportation, whatever. After you've been in the culture for a while and you kind of know the flow of traffic, has anybody been to Nepal here? Okay. So like in Kathmandu, there's like four stoplights in the whole city. It's like 2.5 million people, four stoplights. There's traffic jams, and it's like people, and it's amazing that people there, they don't get all frustrated because they know it's when they get to the truck. Here, it's like there's a crash or the cops are doing a checkpoint. It's like there, it's a cow in the middle of the road, right? Every time, every time. But the number one killer of foreigners abroad, of Westerners abroad, is traffic collisions. So do smart stuff. Don't rent a car the first time you're in the country and try to drive it in a foreign place. If you've never driven on left-hand drive, right-hand drive, right-hand drive, then don't make that your experiment the first time, especially if you've got a team behind you. We don't have time for a war story, but I've got a couple about that, where I was just tossed the keys in a right-hand drive country. I had never driven and had a van full of teenagers. And like, holy, okay. The second killer or disabler of missionaries is illness. So when I send my little bulletins out to all our shepherd staff people and I go, hey, beware of the Zika virus, and I get this like, kind of moan back, oh yeah, there's Dabney again. It's like, illness is a real thing. You can be, your ministry, even here, can be sidelined by not taking care of yourself. So if you're serving in West Africa, Ebola is an issue. It's still an issue. There are still people dying from Ebola in West Africa. Not in the numbers that there were before, but it's still out there. It's not eradicated by any stretch. Does that mean we don't go serve in West Africa because we might get Ebola? No. We go anyway. But we use precautions. And in order to use precautions, we need to know what they are. Right? So wear gloves. It's not airborne. Avoid body fluid contact. If somebody spits on you, you could get Ebola. If you're in the same room breathing the same air, you're probably not going to get Ebola. But unless you do your research and preparation, you don't know that. So be prepared. Next is crime. And see, I put terrorism down there at the bottom because really that's, percentage-wise, that's the last thing that you got to worry about. The news media loves terrorism. It sells papers. It sells advertisement. That's why all the terrorist groups use it. Because a small group of people can bring notoriety to a relatively small group by doing something fantastic. And they know that the media will pick it up. But regular old crime, pickpockets, I tell new missionaries that are going to the field, you should know the three crimes and the top three natural disasters that occur of where you want to go. And be prepared for both. So, if in Kenya, anybody know what the top crime against Westerners in Kenya is? Carjacking. So, what do you want to do if somebody sticks a gun in your face and says, give me your car? Give them your car. And, you know, so we do simple things. Like, if you're a family going to Kenya, before you go, we get a minivan. we put the kids in the Minivan and we say, we run it through real slow the first time. We're going to play a game. The bad man's going to come up and stick a gun in daddy's face. And your part of the game is to see how fast you can get out of the van instead of freezing. And then you run through it. And then the second time, you run through it a little faster. And so you do it enough times, and then you remind the family, say, once you get in the field, whatever car you're in, run through the drill a couple times so the kids know. And so by the time the actual carjacking occurs, the kids are like, it's a carjacking. Big deal. Like, let's go. Wahoo, we won. So there's things you can do to mitigate crime and natural disasters, and that's, we could go for hours on that. So, and then regime change. We have a family here new to affiliated with our organization, the Moons, that are, they're down in the lobby. They're getting ready to go to Myanmar. Now, if you know anything about Myanmar, I call it Burma because I'm from the Stone Age, and everybody pre-21st century called it Burma because we don't recognize that military government that called it Myanmar. So it's hard for me to call it that. But that's a regime change that is very tenuous. If you're watching Thailand, Thailand's been very stable for a long time. Not so much. They're on the verge of regime change. You watch. When the king dies, there's going to be upheaval in Thailand. If you know that culture, the king is near deity. And once he's dead, he is deity. So the loyalties in that culture are very strong. The king, with a wink and a nod, can have a prime minister removed. The king, with a wink and a nod, could have anybody jailed. But yet, it's a quasi-democratic parliamentary government, but yet the king is very much in control. And he's late in his 90s. And so when that happens, there's already trouble in Thailand, but when that happens, just stand by. So when regime changes occur, you need to be prepared with your contingency plans. If I'm a missionary in Thailand right now, I'm thinking, okay, I have a go bag. What if the king dies and it's like a really bad regime change? What if I can't get out through the airport? How am I going to get out of the country? And if you know Thailand, it's like not an easy place to get out of, depending on where you're at. If you're in central Thailand, it's tough. If you're in southern Thailand, the further south you go, the more Muslim influences you're running into. The further north you go from Chiang Mai, you're going into Myanmar, and you're going into Laos and Cambodia. They have their own issues. So be prepared for those things. Okay, the second piece of our description is that this workshop focuses on ministry identification of resources to enhance situational awareness. Who all is familiar with that term? You know what situational awareness is? Ron, I know. You know? You know what it is because I know you're in the military. Okay, situational awareness is basically a pilot term where they call it having your head on a swivel. So where it's like they're totally aware of everything that's going around in 360. And we make that application to culturally to the missionary. It's like, you're moving, you're not in Kansas anymore. You're in a part of the world where people look at you, you're the odd person. And they watch and study everything we do. We also need to be students of their culture. We need to be respective of their culture. A lot of times the things that we do in their culture are illegal. And that's a theological decision you're going to have to make. It's like in some countries that I've worked in with people, to share the gospel openly and to proselytize another person will land you in jail. And if you're an American, you'll be deported and never allowed back in the country. And for me as a security advisor, that's fine with me. It's like, okay, you can spend a couple days in jail and then you come home. But everybody's fine at the end of the day. I worry more about you being, kidnapped and, you know, other things happening rather than just being arrested. So, but we need to respect their culture. What does it mean when you come, when someone comes into your culture and they go, yeah, we know it's illegal, but we're going to do it anyway? What's the message you send? We, on one hand, you're saying you're important to us because we're here to bring you the gospel. But then you say, but only on our terms. We're not recognizing your culture or your law. It's like, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. So we need to be sensitive to... So in the cultural context, Paul in 1 Corinthians 19, he used this famous verse of, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And he's talking about when he's with the Greeks, he hangs out and doesn't condemn them for with their practices. He's like kind of hangs with them and like, okay. And when he's with the Jews, he conducts himself as his heritage would be. So he's become all things to all people so that by all means some may be saved. And it's the same with us as missionaries. We're going into their environment. So I'm not a big shoe guy in terms of I like to keep my shoes on my feet. And for some reason, for the past 15 years, the Lord has called me and my family to Asia at least twice a year. And it's like, I've got to take my shoes off again. It's like small cross to bear, but it's something that, you know, it doesn't matter that I don't like it. I'm in their culture. I need to recognize their culture. So strategic relations and legitimacy strategically make those decisions about their culture. Be a good guest. Seek out strategic relationships. This is a whole nother topic about if you're on short-term teams, and I'll give it 60 seconds worth. Here's a new concept for you because I see there's a few different churches here represented. Next time you send a short-term team, first of all, remember that the missionary that you're visiting in the field, they got to do a lot of work to prepare for you to come. So go to bless them. Because the number one thing we hear from missionaries from churches that don't go to bless is that, like, oh, man, they want us to pick them up at the airport. They want us to, like, make all their hotel reservations. One of them is lactose intolerant, you know, and they've got food allergies and blah, 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 blah. And the missionary, they're working. They're doing ministry. So to the extent that you can, I mean, they want fellowship with you, and they don't mind serving you, and they won't tell you this. So they have people like us to tell you this, is that to the extent you can make your own reservations, that you can get your own rides, that you can just say, hey, we're showing up here to bless you, and we want to take you and your family out, or we'll just watch the kids while you and your wife go out and have a good time. Along those lines, when you take your short-term teams, something that will really be a blessing to those missionaries and help them with their outreach is survey the people on your teams. Any cops in here? No? Military? Firemen? Okay. There's this thing with firemen and cops. And you guys know what we're talking about. That's like, it's international, this brotherhood or sisterhood or whatever you want to call it. I always carry patches. Always. So I'd be in another country. So it's like I've been in Nepal, Thailand, Hungary, Croatia, and just walked into a police station cold. Hey, hi, I'm a cop from the U.S. Got some patches. Anybody want? And it's like they're ripping them off their uniforms and trading and stuff. So when you take your short-term teams, find out who's on your team. If you get a baker on your team, let your host missionary know that in advance. They could go downtown to the local baker and say, hey, would you like to have an American come out early in the morning and roll out the dough in the morning and help you do one day's worth of production? And you can talk about how you do baking in the United States. And it's like, and don't even care if they're not believers, depending on the culture. Like, that may be an outreach. If you've got a banker, or if you've got a CPA, or if you've got, you list the occupation. If you're a plumber, I'm sure that that missionary can find your counterpart in their community. And so it does a couple of things. If the person you're meeting with is a believer, it solidifies that bond in Christ across the continents. If they're not a believer, you've opened a door for ministry for that missionary that they would have not had otherwise. That transcends cultural borders, because to a plumber, a pipe is a pipe is a pipe. Just the way you do things, it is different. So that's what a tremendous opportunity. And third, it gets you out of the missionary's hair for like half a day. And it fulfills all the things that you're going to do. So, great. So be aware, that's what I mean by strategic relationships in the community. Also, if you're a missionary, I deal with missionaries all the time, it's like if you're in an open country, like Eastern Europe, where you can have, an open church, how come you have not met with the mayor? Because, okay, we're Christians, yeah, but there's no halos. There are no boundaries. Doesn't mean we can't pick up garbage at the city park. Doesn't mean we can't help out with the annual parade that they do. So it's like you walking your hips into the mayor's office and say, hi, we're here, and our purpose for being here is to help you make your community better. How can we help? And we'll even pick up garbage. And I tell you, government employees, governments, they're always looking for volunteers. Always. Regardless of the culture. So, make those strategic connections. So be culturally responsible. And I'm not going to go into all that, but that's the last bullet point down there. You guys understand that. Okay, so what is situational awareness? So situational awareness is looking, observing everything around you. So like knowing that there's a guy lurking in the hallway the entire time I'm talking, right? So, he's got the badge. Otherwise, we might be a little bit nervous as to who the guy is. Knowing, okay, how do we get out of this building? Knowing just your culture around you and is there anything here that would be threatening? Know where you are, scan your surroundings, avoid distractions, avoid target fixation. Now, you've been listening to me for 20 minutes, 25 minutes. I love this thing. If you've never seen this before, it's worth watching. Does this have sound?
Any speakers right there.
Okay. We'll see if this works.
The monkey business illusion.
You have to watch this real close.
How many times the players wearing white pass the ball? The correct answer is 16 passes. Did you spot the gorilla? For people who haven't seen or heard about a video like this before, about half missed the gorilla. If you knew about the gorilla, you probably saw it. But did you notice the curtain changing color or the player on the black team leaving the game? Let's rewind and watch it again. Here comes the gorilla, and there goes a player, and the curtain is changing from red to gold. When you're looking for a gorilla, you often miss other unexpected events.
That's situational awareness.
And that's the monkey business illusion. Learn more about this illusion and the original gorilla experiment at theinvisiblegorilla.com.
There you go. All right, so avoid target fixation. I don't know how many times as a cop that I would go to, like, talk to people, and they get fixated on the gun. But for whatever reason, a lot of people like that, like staring at it. They're like, what are you staring at? It's like they're just fixated on it, or the badge. So you could ask them, like, well, which cop talked to you? Can you describe him? They look like a cop. Okay. Was he white, black, Hispanic, blonde hair, no hair? Like,
Oh,
it's a cop, because they're fixated on the uniform. So you can be fixated on your problems and miss a really much bigger problem. So situational awareness is taking it all in, not becoming avoiding fixation. Listening, not just looking, changes in noise, physical, peripheral listening, and then trust your gut. Be tactically sensitive and be led by the Holy Spirit. I mean, that part's crucial. So as you're surveying the whole situation and the group of people you're talking to, anybody here dealt with a demon-possessed person or suspected they were dealing with a demon-possessed person? So, like, you want to pick up on that right away, because it's dangerous not to. And it's not just dangerous to you physically. It's dangerous to, really, when, and I'll speak to the on-site security here for this church. Their number one goal, and I've never even spoken to these guys, but he'll nod in agreement. Their number one goal is that the services and the mission of God is not disrupted. It's not to catch people. It's not to, like, call the cops. It's not even to keep you safe. It's that God's purposes are fulfilled within that sanctuary. Satan will send people in there to disrupt. And it's their job to intercept them. Well, if you're in missions, Satan's going to send people to disrupt what you're doing. And it could be in the form of politicians, could be in the form of community leaders, it could be in the form of even people within the church that you're going to serve. So, just be led by the Holy Spirit. I don't got time for all that, but I can send it to you guys in the in an email. Just some things. The one thing I do want to hit on is, like, if you are going even short term, avoid watering holes. In today's world of terrorism, you know, it's like, don't go to the Starbucks to get your coffee. Let all the, you know, Fortune 500 business guys go with their security teams to get their Starbucks. But unless you're, like, from some wealthy missions organization, you're not going to have a security team with you. So get your Starbucks from the local guy, and it's a ministry to the local guy. Part of situation awareness and strategic cultural relations are making friends with the little gal that does the coffee down the street or at the tea room. Or, you know, she may not be a believer, but she's sitting there on that corner all day long doing business, watching you come and go with these people you're visiting, or the people, if you're there permanently, they're watching you every minute. So that strategic relationship. So if there is something bad coming, let's say, take terrorism out of the realm. Let's say there's a gang operating in the where you're serving. This lady on the corner who watches everything all day long, she may be the one that tells you, I wouldn't go out tonight if I were you. And when you hear that from that person, it's good advice. It's like, she's got nothing to gain by lying to you. If you know this is operating and she says, I've been hearing on the street that this is going down, you might want to pay attention to it. Okay. I have till 12:30, right? All right, couple other things and we'll move on through. Normally this here is like an hour and a half. So you can see the point. And let me give it to you in an example. If you've seen the video of the gal who's texting and falls into the, thanks Carlos, falls into the fountain, I was going to put that video up. You've seen it? Where she's texting, she's walking along in the mall, and she falls right into the fountain. She's in the white mode, oblivious to what's going on. A lot of people live their lives right here. When you're at home on your back deck on a nice sunny day, barbecue going, book on your belly, you're in white. Okay? It's okay to be in white as long as you're in an environment where it's okay to be in white. In the mission field, short-term or long-term, you want to be in relaxed awareness. Let me give you this example. If you're driving down the road, a lot of time you have your music going, and you're just late. You zone out. You ever been in that situation where you're driving and you've been driving for a while, and it's just like it's so automatic that you realize I don't remember going from here to here. You're just there. That's being in white. And if you've ever been in white and somebody startles you, it's like all of a sudden it's like now you're jumping beyond this to going up here. So when you're driving and you see the sign that says deer crossing ahead, now you're going, maybe there's some deer here. Now you're aware. You're in a relaxed awareness. You're not changing. You maybe slow down a little bit, but it's like you're still driving. Now, you continue driving. You see a herd, a flock, a gaggle, a posse of deer on the right. You see these deer all munching grass on the right, and you got the sign. Now you're going to step it up. You're like, oh, I'm going to really slow down because one of them might jump in front of my car. So now you're in focused awareness. Like you're ready. You're still not taking action, but you're ready. Now when the deer jumps in front of your car, now you're in red, mentally. You've flipped the switch, you're going to act. And so when you're practicing situational awareness, you're moving back and forth from yellow to red, yellow to red, yellow to red, orange, yellow to red. Which is a lot of psychologists will say that's why people in safety-related occupations don't live as long because they're constantly under stress as a part of their occupation. But the last thing you want to be is overloaded. It's when there's so much sensory data coming in that you don't know what to do and you freeze. And typically that happens when people are here and then something happens really fast. We used to do an experiment where we teach a citizens academy, a group of about 25 citizens, and a guy would run in the door with a gun with blanks and shoot the instructor like six times, stand there, and then run out of the room. And then we'd ask the class, write the description of the guy. And they would be all over the map. Green jacket, blue jacket, red jacket, no jacket, black hair, white hair. It's like all over because people went from here to here. And their perception was messed up. So if you are in the mission field, relaxed awareness is the comfortable place to be. It keeps you aware. That's where our friend in the back room is right now. He's like, he's not threatened by any of us in this room, but he's aware. It's where you should be too. I won't get into surveillance detection, but that's a whole nother class. And then the attack cycle. The thing that I will tell you about the attack cycle, this is both for criminals and for terrorists, is that there's one piece that makes them highly noticeable, and that's the attack planning phase. So when you talk about ISIS, who's ISIS want right now? I mean, if they could pick from anybody to kidnap, who would they want?
Come on.
Who?
Westerner.
A Westerner? What kind of Westerner? Would they want a missionary or a guy from a Fortune 500 company?
500.
Why?
They're after money.
Are they? When was the last time ISIS, like, let somebody go? Now, Al-Shabaab? They're after money. Boko Haram, they're after money. They're thugs. They're gangsters. ISIS, they're ideologues. They want to kill them, but they want to kill them in a big way. So do Americans care more about the CEO of McDonald's on every news channel or some missionary from Calvary Chapel, Philly? They care more about CEO from McDonald's. So part of the attack cycle is selecting your target. Now, for ISIS right now, it's slim pickings. They don't have any Americans in custody right now. They have none. They would love to get one. And we provide them plenty of opportunities. But they want to select a target. So, but they got a plan, too. They can't just, like, randomly grab. So they do the planning. They watch you for a series of days. Is there a pattern? Do they get up every morning and go running? Do they go get coffee at the same place? Where do they work? We have people in the Middle East that are serving with us that they have routines. And there are certain things culturally, like with the we have a couple of young women. We tell them, no walk alone at night, because it means something different in the Middle East than it does here if you're a single female walking alone at night. And it takes a while for them to get that. So during this planning phase is when you're going to be able to pick up on the surveillance detection piece, which is a whole different lecture. But just be aware that, you know, spotting that people are watching you could lead you to making a decision as to what your ministry is going to be. Okay, then lastly, safety-related contingency planning. And contingency planning is just this, planning for something that may happen. Now, if it's predictable, if it's foreseeable, it's predictable, as a friend of mine says, who's a risk manager. So if you know that earthquakes are prevalent in the country or where you're going to serve, then go beyond just being prepared to like keep yourself safe. Go to the point of like, how can I prepare to minister to others? And instead of being like the crazy American who's running with like a chicken with their head cut off during a disaster, you're the source that they come to for food, for medical, for you can minister to them in the disaster if you're prepared for it. But to ignore it and say, it won't happen. If you're serving in the Philippines and you're not prepared for a cyclone, they come every year, every year. And somehow every year we get shocked. It's like, a big cyclone hurt the Philippines. They hit last year. Every year they hit. It's like, somehow it's a new thing. I live in California, and we're shocked. This is an earthquake. Really? Isn't that what we're known for? So know what the most likely scenarios are. Do your target hardening. Again, another long piece on target hardening, ways to make yourself not as vulnerable. Do tabletop drills and mental exercises, like we talked about the kidnapping or the carjacking drill. But in law enforcement, we used to do things like, or we still do things, like if you're on patrol, don't just mindlessly drive around and like wait for your next coffee break. If you're driving by the Stop and Rob or the 7-Eleven, you know, as you're driving by, you go through your mind. If there's a robbery there and a gunman in the building, where do I park my car? So if you make that decision long before it ever happens, then that's one less thing you got to worry about. Yeah, that's situational awareness. It's like, okay, I know the store has windows on this side and this side, so I'm going to park back here, because I've already driven this neighborhood and I know. So do those mental drills. Have triggers. Like if you're serving, we spoke about Myanmar. Have a trigger that if military junta comes, like, okay, if that happens, what am I going to do? I'm going to get on a plane, I'm going to go to a neighboring country and wait it out for 2 weeks. If everything's okay, we'll go back home. That's a reasonable contingency plan. We had 7 families in Ukraine, Shepherd staff did, or 7 workers in Ukraine when Russia invaded Crimea with the rebellion, whatever. It was Russia. So when Russia came in, they all left, right, Ron? I think they all left.
If they were in the far east,
yeah.
The country,
so some of them went to Poland to visit families, and they went for a couple weeks, and then they came back after they saw things settle down. Others came back to the U.S. We had places for them, for people in Hungary, for them to go to if they wanted to. But that was the contingency plan that each person had set up. And so once the dust was settled, they all kind of moved back into their roles that they were doing. And some of them, one family relocated out of, they were in Donetsk or down south. So that's it's not rocket science. That's a contingency plan. So having rally points, like a predetermined place that you rally people if a disaster happens, if you have a short-term team or serving abroad with a family, you should have, say, okay, you see that bank over there. If for some reason we get separated, or if there's a bomber or what, an earthquake, whatever, if we get separated, we're going to meet at that place, or this mall, or that tower. But just have rally points, preferably ones that are safe and kind of public. Go bags, not kind of for that. Okay. One last thing, and then the simple legitimate statements. And I should have started with this, but Matt kind of like threw me off the thing. I was going to start off with something like, and this has really happened. So here's a story. A family couple comes in to, they've been in the mission field for a couple of years. They fly into Atlanta, Georgia, which is a port of entry. It's an international airport. They are met by customs. The customs officials say, oh, welcome back to the United States. We have a few questions for you. Would you like to go over here? So they're sitting down in the room with the customs officials. Customs officials are asking questions about their country of originating their flight, which is in the Northern African area, and says, well, we have some questions about what you're doing in the country of why you're here. These are American customs officials. What are you doing in Northern Africa? They asked a few more questions, and they said, well, the missionary couple says, we're not comfortable with the questions you're asking, so I think we're not going to say anything else until we have an attorney present. And the American customs official said, that's nice. We have some other people who like to talk to you, so just hang on for a minute. So the American customs officials leave, and two agents from their originating country come into the room and interrogate Americans on American soil in an American airport about what they're doing in a country in North Africa, being interviewed by foreign agents. So that's the reality of our world. So if you are on a short-term missions team and you get pulled aside and they say, why are you in our country? What are you going to say? Does the gospel allow us to lie? Well, we're here to do humanitarian aid. Is that a lie? So it maybe is, maybe it isn't. So another example, just to drive it home, missionary short-term trip, teenagers going to a North African country, a Muslim country, going through Heathrow, going through their customs. And the kids are talking, they're all excited about, yeah, we're going to go to this church, and we're going to do the passion play, and we're going to do this, we're going to do that. The customs official hears it and looks at their visa. They have tourist visa. And in most countries, you got to have a missionary visa to do that kind of work. So they call the couple of the kids aside. One kid says, oh, yeah, we're going just to paint, you know, this church and help these people out. Next kid says, oh, no, we're going to, like, share the gospel and spread the love of Jesus. And it's like, so within the next 2 hours, the whole youth group's on the way back to the United States because they're not allowing them to go forward to that country. So have a simple, legitimate statement that you've agreed upon. It's like, why are you going? Everybody on the team should have the same statement. Everybody back home should have the same statement, because it's not beyond customs officials to pull you aside and say, and who back home can we talk to verify why you're here? Oh, yeah, your parents? Okay, they call. Hey, is your son or daughter coming to our country? Yeah, what are they doing here? Oh, they're here as tourists. Oh, well, they said they were doing humanitarian aid. Oh, yeah. Well, they're not born yesterday. I mean, they can put two and two together. So prayerfully consider and be sensitive of their culture, you know, why you're there. So my last slide is, having done all, as Jesus has, as Paul has recommended to us, that we put on the armor of God, the full armor of God, and that having done all to prepare ourselves, then stand. Then we make our stand. So being safe in the mission field is not about avoiding risk. I agree with Matt 100%. It's about being smart with the risk that you're taking on and representing the gospel in a way that people look at that and go, those Christians, they're shrewd. They're shrewd. You know, they're wise in the way they conduct themselves. Yes, they're passionate. Yes, they're willing to be martyred, but they'd rather not be. They'd rather see another person come to Christ. And so that's where I'll end it right here. So I have a few minutes for a couple questions if anybody's got any. Yeah.
So the last slide talked about a contingency plan for the home church.
Yes.
Or contingency
manager.
And that kind of got me interested because I was wondering, my daughter's is with New Tribes.
Yes.
And I don't even know how good their planning is and what kind
Actually, New Tribes is their top drawer.
Okay.
They their support network for their people and their security people are top drawer. So that's a very good organization. However, particularly for Calvary Chapels, who don't, like, a lot of people go direct from their church. So this team that I know right now that is literally in the Middle East that I'm kind of like checking in with them, making sure they're okay. I asked the question of the team leader. I said, if you were to go missing, how long would it be before anybody would know? And he's like, I don't know. Like when we're due back, like in 2 weeks? I said, a lot can happen in 2 weeks. I said, so somebody at home, you should be calling them every 16 hours or email or a text, something, every 16 hours, proof of life, every 16 hours, so that there's contingency set in place. That says, okay, if you don't hear from me in 24 hours, push the red button, you know, and then we call a local trusted national. Let's start the search. Let's see if we can find them. And so that's what I'm talking about. So New Tribes does have that.
Yeah, but we have other sending agencies, so I don't even know how good those are. So it gets back
so
to
ask
the
them.
Idea that you need to have somebody.
You should.
Yeah.
You should. And we encourage our organization, because what we're about is helping churches send direct and getting out of the way. So, like, yeah, we're available if you have questions, and we will help you down that road. However, we want you guys to dictate the mission and communicate with the people that are representing your church. So if Jenna, right? If Jenna goes to Serbia and you're the local missions, you're her coordinator, and you don't hear from her in a week, because Serbia's okay. Could bad things happen in Serbia? Yeah, they could. There's some bad actors in Serbia. But it's not that you need every 24 hours from her. But maybe a week if she's there as a single female without a support team. Yeah, if you don't hear from her a week, there are certain things you should do. And so every church who's sending a family or a missionary abroad should have that person. For a multitude of other reasons, missionary care, where they need setting up short-term visitation teams to go. So it's not just the security piece. You can discern a lot of things, you know, like by their demeanor. Facebook has kind of changed the world, but there are a lot of things you can't post on Facebook in the type of work we do. Does that answer your question? Okay. Any others? Yes.
Do you have suggestions for the simple legitimate statement that you offered?
Yeah, sure. Depends on where you're going. A list? No. You know, it depends on where you're going, what you're doing, and the composition of your team.
But for example, what would be like a common statement if you're going to a country where missions work is considered illegal?
All right, well, let me put that in context. Morocco. Let's just take Morocco. A lot of Americans go to Morocco. I've been to Morocco. It's like going to Bakersfield. If you've been to Bakersfield, it's like there's nothing there. There are some nice mountains, okay, and the ocean's fine, but most of it's like dirt. In Morocco, it's illegal to proselytize. So you'll go to jail if you stand out and hand out tracts in downtown. it is not illegal to be a Christian. And in fact, most countries of the world, it is not illegal to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, they don't care. If you're a Christian traveling as a tourist, take your Bible. Hope it gets stolen. Okay? But they expect you. It's like, if you're a Christian, like, why don't you have your Bible? Really? You say you're a Christian, you're an American. First of all, they assume all Americans are Christian in most of those countries. So, take your Bible. Is it illegal to encourage other Christians? No. So if people are already Christians, most countries it's not illegal. Even like Morocco, even Iraq, it's not illegal. I don't want to rain on our brother's parade because he's in a different part of Iraq, but we're John Chubik, who's also here, and Carlos, we were in, he went to Erbil. I was shocked because I'd never been in that part of Iraq before, walking down the street, and there is a church with a neon cross on the front of it in northern Iraq. I'm like, really? There's no bomb gone off or anything? And we hear two English voices inside, one guy speaking English. One guy was a local pastor. The other guy was with Samaritan's Purse, the Operation Christmas Child. And he said, oh, yeah, we have like 300 people come every Sunday. And they have a neon cross. It's a Missionary Alliance church. And so it's not, don't believe the press. Never believe the press. After 30 years as a cop, please, don't never believe the press. But the simple legitimate statement needs to be built around what your team is going to do, the composition of your team. So if you say, yeah, you and I we're part of the American wrestling team and we're going to teach wrestling, they're going to look at us and go, yeah, right. You know, so make it believable. And make it legitimate. So if you're going to go teach, then say, yeah, I'm going to go teach. I'm going to, the thing to do really, and I know I've gone over in my time, is to practice that wherever you go. My son's a missionary in northern Hungary, that's like totally, everything he does there is above board. He doesn't have to be secret about anything. But even there, they'll ask, you know, why am I going to visit? I'll say I'm going to an English camp, which is exactly why I'm going in July, because they run an English camp. And 95% of the kids that go to this English camp are not believers. And so we teach them English, and we teach them the scripture right along with it, but we're teaching them English. And we go for a week, and we have a great time with these kids, and usually about one or two kids give their life to Christ. This is our third year going. But we're there teaching English. That's our primary goal. We happen to be believers. Remember, the scripture commands us to be the fragrance of Christ. It doesn't mean we put on 5 pounds of high karate and be offensive. Oh, maybe I'm dating myself. Nobody knows what high karate is. you know, and be offensive with our stink. Okay? We're supposed to be the fragrance, not stink the place up.